We are having a bit of an audio issue. Is everyone able to hear me now? Okay? All right, good. My message today comes from a lengthy passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be preaching on the message from verse 35 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 58. That's a long section of Scripture, and so in view of that, we're not going to be reading this whole Scripture, but we're going to be looking at it in parts as we come to it in our message today. Just to review where we're at here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the whole issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's that key word, the resurrection, that's what we're talking about today. And in Corinth, they were those who were denying that there was going to be any resurrection of the dead. They were following just the worldly wisdom of their own culture. The Greeks did not believe in a resurrection. They were just following right along with that. They were bringing the world into the church. Paul has already warned them, as we heard last week, of the deadly consequences of denying this very central doctrine, because it destroys our union with Christ, and in so doing, destroys any hope of salvation that we have. He concludes in that section we looked at last week in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith, he says, is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so with that warning that we cannot jettison this very central doctrine, he now is going to address the objections. You know, why were the people in Corinth doubting the resurrection? And we find that in the very first verse of our text, verse 35. We read, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come?" You know, we're all familiar with that phrase, aren't we? Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. After we die, our bodies will eventually return back to the earth. Who we were, even in the body, will be scattered to the four winds. And that's the first objection. Well, if there's no body left, people said, how can God raise a body that does not even exist? Now, the second objection kind of deals with this. Well, if there's a resurrection, what kind of body could actually live forever and ever? You know, given perfect health, imagine that you were as healthy as you possibly could. You know, in the gene lottery, you are the winner. You have perfect genes, perfect health. You've never been sick a day of your life. No cancer, no defects whatsoever. You live not only 100 years, but you live several hundred years. But even with that perfect health, your teeth are going to eventually wear out. Just friction alone will grind them down to the gums. Your joints will be bone on bone eventually. You'll have no cartilage. Again, just because of the wear and tear. Our bodies cannot last forever. We will eventually wear out. And so people said, this idea of a resurrection, it's preposterous. For all eternity, these bodies lasting? No way. What kind of body could that be? You see, from the perspective of the world's wisdom, these objections actually make a lot of sense. But Paul says these objections are foolishness. He continues in verse 36. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. See, Paul says these bodies we have now are like a seed. Those sunflower seeds I gave the children. That seed, if it's planted in the ground, will no longer be a seed for long, will it? It'll perish. Its seedness will be lost. And in its place will become a glorious plant, a sunflower. He's saying that's the way the resurrection is. Oh, there's a correspondence between a seed and the plant, but there's also a radical difference. These bodies that we have must perish. They must be changed if there's going to be a resurrection. Paul makes this point very clear in verse 50 and 53 of the text before us. He writes this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood," and by that, he's not simply talking about a body, because the resurrected bodies will have flesh and blood, but what he's referring to is the earthly body. The earthly bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Even if you haven't died yet, if you happen to be alive at the time when Jesus Christ comes back again, these bodies will have to be changed. For you to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to exchange this body, which is like a seed, for a more glorious body, which is like a sunflower. Paul uses a series of comparisons and contrasts to really make this point clear. For example, beginning in verse 42 and 43 of our text, he says this, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead." He's going to be using that seed analogy again. "What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Our bodies now, that we have right now, they're perishable, aren't they? They don't last forever. They're dishonorable. They're weak. And they're natural. But the bodies we will receive at the resurrection will be imperishable, will be honorable, will be powerful, will be spiritual. What does Paul mean by a spiritual body? Well, is he saying that we're going to be in an immaterial body forever? That's what a lot of people believe, that we'd be kind of like spirits floating on clouds playing harps. No, we will have real bodies. He's talking about bodies here. By spiritual, what Paul means is that our resurrected bodies will be animated, will be sustained by spiritual means, not earthly means. This is very clear from what Paul says next in verse 35. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit." Let's look at that first Adam. After God breathed the breath of life into Adam, who had been formed from the dust of the earth, Adam came alive. But after that, Adam had to breathe air. He had to drink water, and he had to eat food just like you and I have to do to sustain himself. Because if we can't have air to breathe, if we can't have water to drink, and if we can't have food to eat, these bodies will die. Our bodies that we have presently are living beings, like all the other creatures upon this planet. We're dependent upon earthly things to sustain ourselves. But not so with a resurrected body. Jesus is the second Adam. Now, prior to his resurrection, he had an earthly body just like you and I have. Scripture says that he was made like us in every way in his incarnation, save sin. That means that prior to his resurrection, Jesus had to breathe just like you and I have to breathe for his human body to live. He also had to drink and he also had to eat. But not so after his resurrection. After his resurrection, he was sustained by his own divine power. Jesus speaks of the divine power that he has in his divine nature in John's Gospel, in chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, where he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus, in his divine nature, is self-sustaining. He is life in himself. And his divine power and that life sustains his resurrected body. And his divine power and life will sustain our bodies after we are resurrected as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says that after the resurrection, our bodies will be like his. And according to Philippians 3, verse 21, he says, the scripture says that God will transform our lowly bodies to be like his most glorious body. That is why Paul says next in our text, beginning in verse 48, "As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man of God." Notice that in verse 48, Paul is saying that in a sense that we believers already are of heaven. And this is consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Our union with Christ is so complete that in God's eyes, those of us who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we already are citizens of heaven. Amen. You know, with our physical eyes, we feel like we're citizens of earth, don't we? Citizens of the United States of America. And we are citizens of the United States of America. But with our spiritual eyes, we need to see reality as God sees it. Already we are seated with Christ in glory. Already we are citizens of heaven. And that brings us to the application of this great truth of our glorious resurrected body. We need to live confidently in light of this truth. Paul always makes a practice of giving us the doctrine and then giving us the application. We've heard the doctrine. We will receive a glorious resurrected body that's sustained by the power of Christ in us. And now he's going to give us our application. It's the very last verse of our passage, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The first application Paul gives us here is this, that in light of the resurrection, we need to be steadfast and immovable. What was happening in Corinth? Did the Corinthians somehow understand Scripture better? Was there a verse in the Bible that they had overlooked that taught that there's no resurrection of the dead? Of course not. Scripture is unchanging. The message of the apostles is as true today as it was then, because it's the message in the gospel of Christ Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God didn't move. The Corinthians moved, right? That's why Paul is saying you have to be steadfast and immovable. You know, this is this truth of being steadfast and immovable, it's not just true for the doctrine of the resurrection. It's for all the doctrines we find in the Bible. We as a people of God, a Green Valley Presbyterian Church in Carmichael's, PA, we have to be steadfast and immovable. We can't let the world come in and move us in the world's direction. We have to stay firmly planted in the Word of God. The second application Paul gives us is this, in the light of the resurrection, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And then immediately he gives us the reason why we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You know, although we've learned today that there is a radical difference between the body we now have, which is Paul says is like a seed, and the body that we will have after the resurrection, which is like a glorious plant, there is a correspondence between the two. It's not just totally different, there's a correspondence. And that means that what you do in your body now matters, because it has eternal significance. Your work in the Lord, your faithfulness in the Lord, is not in vain. Consider that man we heard of today in Asia who was martyred for his faith. His family is now destitute. His widow and his children are in a refugee camp. Desperate. Probably fearing, will we have enough to live on? Where will we live in the future? From a human perspective, you could say, what foolishness. This man threw away everything. By becoming a Christian in that nation, he lost his home, he lost his job, he lost his life. Now his family is in a refugee camp. What a waste. It's all vain. But our scripture is saying, no, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, who do we think are the great people? The people who accomplish something in life. Oh, they're the ones who are in the history books, right? Who are in the who book. They're really important people. You know what the book of Revelation says about the really important people? Kings and the rulers of the earth, that when the Lord comes back again, they're going to be hiding themselves under a rock. You know, in Sunday school today, we learned something interesting. The Bible doesn't call the battle of Armageddon the battle of Armageddon. In fact, you can't find that phrase, battle of Armageddon, in the Bible. It simply says is that the kings of the earth gather at Armageddon. Why is that? Well, Dr. Godfrey, I think, hit the nail right on the head. It is no battle. The kings of the earth, they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. They gather to fight against God, and God thumps his nose at them. They think they can oppose God. They can't. Their efforts are in vain. If you are in Christ, no matter how lowly you think you are, your life matters. There's an eternal significance to your life. But if you are outside of Christ, your life is nothing. It will be destroyed. You see, this present heaven and earth, it is like a seed, just like our bodies are. It is destined to perish. And it's going to grow into a new plant, a new heaven, and a new earth. Oh, there's going to be a correspondence from this present heaven and earth to the new heaven and earth. But the pyramids, the Parthenon, the Empire State Building, all the great monuments, Shakespeare's plays, they're all going to be nothing because they were all created by unbelievers. Nothing, nothing in the future. But if we're in the Lord, our lives are not in vain. Throughout the New Testament, we see this exhortation. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Or Colossians 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. You see, as citizens of heaven, we don't have to wait for the resurrection to live like citizens of heaven. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. If we look at our physical bodies, our earthly abilities, what do we see? Well, according to our text, we see dishonor, we see weakness, and we see mortality. No wonder why so many people are discouraged and depressed. But we aren't to look to our physical bodies. No, let us look to the resurrected body. And there, what will we see? We'll see honor. We'll see power. We'll see immortality. And that's what we as believers have to encourage each other with. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, you see, doctrine matters. Doctrine isn't boring. It's practical. It's exciting. It's what makes life worth living. And the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is one of the most precious doctrines of all. It's not only necessary for eternal life, but as we've been learning today, it's necessary for making this life full and meaningful. Therefore, let us be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. For as we look at ourselves in our physical abilities, our natural abilities, it's so easy to get discouraged. When we look at things as you want us to look at things as, through the eyes of the resurrection, we see power, not weakness. We see honor, not dishonor. We see immortality, not mortality. We see what lasts, not what perishes. may we as a congregation live in the light of the glory of our resurrected bodies. Amen. Because he lived.